difficult to say that you can cover all about the matters and the beauty around the throne. Now, our text, the last time, was taken from Revelation chapter 4. Now I have to bring us again to speed and continue from that point. In Revelation chapter 4, from verse 1, I will just read from verse 1 so that I may not be able to comment on everything because we had commented on them before. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." I want us to know that when we talk about the throne, we are talking about the arena of God, where God stays and sits. When Brother Femi was leading prayer, he said one of his sons asked him, "Daddy, so where is the throne?" That's a very interesting question. And one of the characteristics of this way is that we teach a lot about the tabernacle. Everything about the tabernacle that we are teaching, as in type, is what is reflected at the arena of the throne. But in this case, at the arena of the throne and round about the throne, what is reflected there is what we see, also a type of the tabernacle. When you look at the tabernacle, you will see the holiest of all, where you have the cherubs, where you have the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the arena of the throne. Then you have the ark. Then when you leave the holiest of all, and you are when you are reading Revelation chapter 4, you are actually coming from the holiest of all. You are coming backward. When you get to Revelation chapter 5, it began to talk about what was offered upon the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar. When you read Revelation chapter 5, when the Bible says John wept, he said, "Who is able to open the book and break the seal?" What is being referenced in Revelation chapter 5? He's talking about Jesus Christ being sacrificed upon the altar. So if you move from Revelation chapter 5 and begin to go upward, then you are going to the upheaved place where a throne was set in heaven. And there is jasper. And I saw as a sardine stone and as jasper. Now, I had to bring this analysis to make my son who asked that question, "Where is the throne?" Very beautiful question. He just said it, and I said, I have to respond to the mind of that bright spirit. It's a good question. So when we talk about the throne, we have been reading Revelation chapter 4. Down to chapter 5, we are reading it backward towards chapter 5. When you move from chapter 5 and you are going up to chapter 4, you are moving forward to where the ark is located. Now, having said that and the picture is clear, I want to tell my son that he himself is the tabernacle of God. Himself within himself is the altar of God. Himself within himself is the tabernacle for the Holy Ghost. Himself within itself, God can achieve all he wants to achieve and enthrone himself in the life of every one of us. That is what it's about. So having said that, we have an understanding. Now, the details in Revelation chapter 4, if you read about the tabernacle, you may not see as much as contained in what the Spirit is expressing in Revelation chapter 4, but you will have a guide. Now, having laid that foundation, I will move forward. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, holiest of all. I'm going to just run through so that we understand. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It's a communion in the holiest of all. Verse 2. I like the way the person who is, he says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Yeah, move forward. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That is around the mercy seat. And there was a rainbow. That is speaking about the glory. The glory in this place of the glory, curses do not have a place of expression. The glory, the distinctive beauty and glory in the holiest of all, where you see everything as it is. And to be able to behold God's glory, we must see everything. A strong atmosphere of discernment. We are not confused in the place of his glory. So we cannot be tricked like Adam. The first Adam was tricked. We cannot be tricked in this arena because we behold, we see him as he is. We see the express image of his person. The Bible says, it said Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. He said, round about the throne, in sight like an unto an emerald. We spent a lot of time to speak about the rainbow, and that the rainbow is spread into distinctive colors, not just one color, but different colors. We see all the shades of God. We see all the fullness of knowledge. We are able to distinctively, we may just be seeing him as Jesus Christ, but when you go into the holiest of all, that's why John, in Revelation chapter 1, fell when he saw that glory. Because he saw, oh, this is the way it is. And two, in Revelation chapter 1, where he saw, it's also expressing the tabernacle arena. Now, having said that, why am I laying this? Because I know there are a lot of zealous youth here who want to eat the Bible. They want to eat it, and we're excited about it. I know the fathers are excited about the youths that want to dig into the scripture, understand what they are about. So verse 4, I have to do all of this explanation to make this better for us. I said, round about the throne were 24 seats upon this. So these are priestly office. When you get to this arena, it's we spend a lot of time talking about the priestly administrations. You see them around the throne. And before they're able to get to this point, they come into the arena of the altar of incense. They have been proven and tested. They have been tested at the altar of incense. Their lives have become worship. And upon their heads are crowns of gold. Go to verse 5. I just want to run through this so that we can get into some other things. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven. Now, if you come to the arena, you are coming to the arena of the holy place where there is a relationship with the seven spirits of God, which is Christ himself, which expressed in the power of the Holy Ghost. The seven spirits of God, speaking about the spirit of, let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. I know this ministry is supposed to be 1 hour thereabout, but I think the much we can take and we can swallow the better for us. Isaiah chapter 11. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 11. He said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his rod. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's number one. The spirit of wisdom, number two. The spirit of understanding, number three. The spirit of counsel, number four. The spirit of might, the spirit of the knowledge, the spirit of counsel and might. If you check, you see a comma there. The spirit of counsel and might. Which number is that? I thought I've counted. Can somebody remind me which number I counted? Hallelujah. Okay, maybe we'll start counting. Huh?
I think 4.
Good. Then the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. If you count everything, you will find seven of them. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is an express characteristic of the throne arena. Okay? Then, the Spirit of the Lord, comma, the Spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. This is the expression of the all of them, whichever way you want to come, they are the full expression of the power of the Holy Ghost. The full expression, he gives us wisdom. His personality is upon us. He gives us counsel. He awakens in us the fear of God. And this, they are twined together. They are twined together. We don't want to go into their twining. Twining means they are like twins together. We don't want to go into those twin expressions. But that is the way. And if you, in the candlestick, you see twining and twining and twining. Then you see at the center, one long, at the center, you have one rod. Hello, are we here? Hello.
Yes, amen.
Good. Amen. So the candlestick, you see twining and twining and twining, and it's seven. Now, when you can we go back now? We just go back to Revelation chapter 4. I think we were reading we were reading verse 4. Okay, good. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had their heads, on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In the tabernacle is expressed as the seven churches, which speaks about all the vehicle with which God wants to accomplish his total redemptive work is the church. God does not have any other choice, the church. And the church is primed and controlled by the spirit of prophecy. The church is primed and controlled by the great understanding of wisdom embedded in the Christ. The church is adorned with the revelation of Christ. That's the spirit of prophecy. Everyone individually is like a body. We are just like a body that is carrying the essence of God. This is very important to know. So if we go to Revelation chapter 5, which we were looking to 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Now, when you move out of the holy place, first of all about the voices, thunderings, all of them are things that constitute around the table of shewbread. You eat of the shewbread, you receive lightnings. You eat of the shewbread, you receive judgment. You eat of the shewbread, you receive a whole lot. All of those things happening in the holy place, they are all there. But when you move a little bit backwards, you will see, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystals. And in the midst of that throne, and round about the throne was four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Take note, it says in the midst of the throne and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystals. And in the midst of the throne and round about, you'll be wondering, what is the meaning of the midst and round about? Is there around the throne? Because all of these things we're talking are spiritual expressions. This is round about. So what is saying that the expression of the four beasts is around all of this arena. If you notice the graduation until you come there, and we talked about the four beasts. We said the four beasts are the armies of God, the disciples of God, the disciples of God that have come into some estate, because the Bible says they are full of eyes, ability to see. They are armies. All of these are before the throne. That's why I say before, you say round about the throne and before the throne. You wonder how something can be round about and again and before again. Now, these are the things, I think that's where we saw in the Sunday we had ministry together. But I want to take our mind to the mercy seat. I want us to know that the mercy seat is the expression of God's love is symbolized. And all of us, the church is procured, and the whole church stands on the ground of the mercy seat. They stand like the cherubims as symbols of the ground of the mercy seat. That's where we stand. Like I said, when I was sharing with some other brethren, the all of the span of redemption from the beginning, eternal past, into eternal future, all of God's mind is about the mercy. The reason why we talk about the judgment, where God will pour forth his wrath, is because of the children of perdition. God do not expect the people to drop back to perdition. God expects the people who will come into the estates where we can worship him and we can offer ourselves to him. That's his intention. Now, the involvement of sin, one thing is to fall into sin. The other is to become rebellious. And out of sin plus rebellion comes death. Because you may fall into sin. It's disobedience. But it has not taken its real clothing of rebellion, even though sin is a brother of rebel. Being rebellious, sin is the cousin, the brother of being rebellious. But what if a man sins without knowledge? He has only committed sin. If a man sins without knowledge, he has committed sin. But you don't talk about rebellion in the full expression of rebellion when the person doesn't know that he has committed sin. And that's why the condemnation is for rebellion. He says that light has come into the world, but men rather love darkness. The condemnation is in rebellion. The extremity of rebellion is to now sit. I have been introducing since I've not even started the message, but this is important. Praise the Lord. The extremity of rebellion is receiving the mark of Christ, the mark of the beast, receiving the identity of the beast is the extremity. And that's why it's condemnation. Now, let us go to John, the popular John chapter 3. I don't know why the Holy Ghost is keeping me here. I was trying to attempt to answer a question for my son. I don't know, Femi, who was that asked that question? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 3 and see something there. A man might commit a sin in ignorance, like we were before we were ignorant. But when the light has come, which is all of the expressions of light we see, we can no more be seen to be ignorant. If we are taking certain actions, then we can only be rebels. That's when you can say somebody is a rebel. In John chapter chapter 3 from verse 17, it says, maybe from verse 16, the popular verse we are used to reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? So if you notice, he has already told us about why God sent his son. It is an act of mercy. So all of that, all that God intends to achieve through his people is on the basis of standing on the mercy seat. Standing on the mercy seat. Now, in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He began to explain the condemnation. So the instrument of faith is deployed to achieve this. Then in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So in the holy place, in the holiest of all, you see all of those places are radiance of great light, because God is teaching us. This is where the conquest of sin forever. The last Adam is not going to be like the first Adam. The last Adam is an Adam that is full of knowledge, consecrated, given to obedience, because it's not only that the word was spoken, but that the brightness of the light that is shown on the face of Jesus Christ is seen. And this brightness of the light that is seen, so we are full of knowledge, of the knowledge of him that have saved us. There's nothing like, it's not a partial knowledge. So we cannot be children of perdition. We cannot return again like Adam did, because the last Adam is walking in the midst of a people by his quickening spirit. Praise the Lord. So quickly, let's turn back to our book in Revelation. Let's quickly turn to Revelation. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 4, where we were reading before. Now, we spoke about the 24 elders. These are proven, tested ministries that have offered themselves transiently to the altar of incense. They are the chief. We said they are the governors. They have governmental authority because they have been proven. They are elders. And I also said we can assess that arena. If we want to listen a little more to that, we can consult the last tape. I am sure it was recorded, so we go through all that. Now, I was talking about sin, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass. That's where I'm coming. In the tabernacle, you have the brazen lava. The brazen lava is judgmental. It's a brazen lava where there is water contained in it. And when you look, if you are looking on the brazen lava with your face, you are going to be seeing yourself there. Only that because it is water, it is unstable. It is unstable, you know. So I'm sure when you look at yourself in the pattern, in the brazen lava, after the pattern of that which was made by Moses, your body is going to be refracted. Refracted means you will see your shadow in a refracted format, bent. That's how you will see yourself. But in this one, it is a sea of glass. It is subdued. Praise the Lord. Sin is all about sin, disorder. The disorder that sin causes, the confusion. Because what causes the whole confusion in the whole world today is sin. The brazen lover expresses all of the disorderliness of sin, and unrighteousness, what is causing. And God is wanting to save us out of it by death. That is related to baptism. That is related to death. That I don't like. But before this throne, the arena of the throne in this case, the Bible says that it's a sea of glass. It's frozen and subdued. I would explain that. You know, We say people commit sin because they are tempted. They are tempted. When they are tempted, they fall into lust. And when they fall into lust, they commit sin. They become disobedient. When they commit sin, I'm quoting from the book of James. When they commit sin, then the sin leads to death. You know, all that, all those sequence. And in all of these, expression is confusion and trouble. But in this place, the sea of glass is frozen. Frozen means it is subdued. It means that I can see sin, I will not commit it. Praise the Lord. I can see sin. These four living creatures, it's not like they are angelic beings in the heaven. They say Jesus Christ was here on the earth, moving everywhere. He is moving in the midst of sin, sinful people, sinful action, but he would not commit sin. So it's not like sin was taken away. But there is a day, there is a time, there is an estate where that sea of glass will be no more. There will not even be sea. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, we can open there. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 21. I thank you, the person coordinating the Bible, something is doing so well. If I quote a scripture, even if I didn't say it, the person puts it out so good. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no what? No more sea. There is no place for the brazen lover. There is no place for sin. It has been conquered. At that junction, there's nothing like saying I was being tempted. There's nothing like that. But in this, why the throne? We are before the throne. There's still a temptation. There's still a temptation. Then we have a choice of, but before the throne, sin has been subdued. That is what it is. At this point before the throne, sin has been totally subdued. And around the living creatures, the beast and the living creatures, all of that, sin has been so. If you go to Revelation chapter 15, when the Bible speaks about the angels with a vow, Revelation 15. It's a lot about Revelation. I said earlier on that Revelation is the whole Bible. If you want to read the whole Bible, read the whole of Revelation. If you understood it very well, you have understood the whole Bible. The whole Bible from Genesis is Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 that ends in 22 is the whole Bible from Revelation 22 to Genesis chapter 1. It's the whole Bible. That's what it says. So in Revelation chapter 15, say, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. It's been mentioned again. This one, in this case, it was mingled with fire. In the first case, which we saw before the throne, we just saw the sea, the subdued sea of glass. But in this one, it's not only that these angels are now, they are standing. They are standing in that estate. The other one is that it is frozen. But in this case, the angels are on the premise where not only that sin is around, they will not obey sin, but that in their lives, it is judged. Oh, glory, hallelujah. The qualification to be able to stand in the estate of the seven angels is that in their life, sin has been judged. In their life, Satan himself has been judged. The judgment is completed for Satan in their lives. In John chapter 16, reading from verse 8, in John chapter 16, John 16, reading from verse 8, John 16, not Revelation 16. I see what you did there. John 16. Oh, good. He says, and when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Go ahead. Of sin because they believe not on me. We read in John chapter 3 about don't go to John chapter 3, don't go there. about sin, about because they don't believe. You commit sin when you don't believe. And when it's come, it will reprove the word of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. You go to the next verse. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why? Let me talk. No, hold it there. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me. The Holy Ghost is a companion walking through the life of a people to come into the perfect estate. Before Jesus Christ was around them, if they have a question to ask, they will ask Jesus. Because they want to know, if they want to be enlightened about the matter, they will ask Jesus. But in this case, we have the Holy Ghost with us. So of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He becomes our companion for life. God dwelling in man. God dwelling in man is so precious to us. The Holy Ghost in you is so precious. Many of us underutilize the Holy Ghost. We underutilize the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a song I love. It says, something more than gold, something more than gold. The Spirit of God in the hearts of men is something more than gold. It's a treasure. And so he enlightened us at the candlestick, at the table of shewbread, in the holiest of all. We are enlightened by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost keep teaching us, keep bringing us, so that he will bring us to the full stature of Christ in the estate of the holiest of all, at the throne arena. Praise the Lord. And go down. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, is past tense. So the prince of this world is judged. It is past tense. What are we saying? That God has finished the work. All of the work, right from the foundations of the world, God has finished them. We are only getting to enter. We are entering into his work so that we will have rest. The things you are reading and you say you want to do now, it has been finished. Everything that God needed to do for our redemption has been completed. Finished and finished. The Bible says right from the foundation, he finished it. So when we enter into it, we begin to experience the rest of God upon our lives. Praise the Lord. So having said that, let's swing back to Revelation. So many scriptures going forth and back, but it's profitable. I have been spending a lot of time on Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystals. And in the midst of the throne and round about it were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So when you read all that, you will see after those levels of revelation, you see the four beasts, they begin to worship God, knowing the full intention of God and seeing the reason why they must worship God. But in Revelation chapter 4, to be able to enter into these things, they are still locked up there. To be able to enter into all of this estate, they are still locked up there. But in Revelation chapter 5, certain things began to unfold. He said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, because no man will agree to die. There is a debt that is required to be able to enter into all of what we have read. All of what it is, a debt is required. And Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the debt we did not owe. I can't remember how that song. He said, we owe the debt we could not pay. He paid the debt and all that. We know that song. Praise the Lord. Okay, he paid the debt he did not owe. I owe the debt I could not pay. I need someone, I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Lord Jesus, pay the debt that I could never pay. So that is it. So all of the things we have seen, Nobody enters into them experientially except a debt is paid. And that's what typically Revelation chapter 5 speak about. And I'm not going to enter into it. I'm not going to touch it in this meeting. We can read it on our own. I believe the Holy Ghost will enlighten our eyes. And I believe that all of the things that I have just said, our brother who asked that very simple question of his brooding mind will find an answer. And I believe in answering our young brother, many of our foundations have been consolidated. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at a few scriptures, and then we will move further and quickly round up. We have about less than 20 minutes, but we'll use it well. Praise the Lord. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, it says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it into the seven churches, Ephesians, to Smyrna, and to Pergamon, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. We emphasized when we're having the beginning of the ministry up until the Sunday we finished, that the church was being prepared to be able to enter into the things that God intends to do and be qualified to judge nations. The church was being prepared to enter into the estate where they can pour the vows upon the nation, where they can enter into the estate of the seven angels. All the things that were happening, the church was being prepared. All of the indictment is the church was being prepared to enter into the estate of the estate of the seven angels is very high. Praise the Lord. These are overcomers. They've come to the estate of overcomers. Now, these things we are sharing, it's not just somebody who say, all these things we are sharing. We are talking about the throne and all that. All these things we are sharing is not just for us to share it and go and relax in one place. The reason is because so that we might be able to apprehend the purpose of the high calling of God. That's what Paul was speaking about. He said that he does not count himself to have apprehended. But what he was doing is that he wants to apprehend the high calling of God. That's what Paul was saying. He wants to apprehend the high calling. It's not just enough to say I'm a Christian, but you must press in into God. You must press in with a desire to apprehend. I'm trying to get that scripture. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 13 to 14. He said, brethren, hallelujah. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, even Paul. I mean, at the time Paul was writing this scripture in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is not a small boy. Paul is not a small boy. He has seen God. He has been tutored by God. He has entered into certain levels of experiences. But he had that heart condition that I cannot myself to have apprehended. If it is some of us in our present estate, we can say, oh, we have arrived. Like the church of Laodicea. I am satisfied, I'm full, I have gold, I have silver, I have need of nothing. And that's why we read about the church of Laodicea, that God will purge it from our lives. That estate, that disposition, God will uproot it from his roots and it will be cast away. He said, brethren, I can't know myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Then he says, I press. We have used that word press so much. I remember one of the ministry my wife brought forth, he says, pressing in. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press towards the mark of the high calling, coming into the estates of the disposition and characteristics of the 24 elders coming into the estate of the overcomers who shall judge the nations of the world. You can't be judging something that is still in your life. Who are qualified to stand on the sea of glass mingled with fire? Who can say sin has been judged in my life? Now I want to judge the nations. You cannot say you want to judge the people. You cannot judge lie when you still tell lies. You cannot judge fornication when you are still a fornicator. You cannot, that's why I said, remove the log in your eyes first before you try to remove it from another person. That's the sequence. You can never remove the log in another person's eyes if the log in your eyes has not been removed. So, brethren, we must press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. So I'm going to read 25, don't worry. The heart condition of a people, in case anybody is backsliding, recover yourself. Not that you are just backsliding, recover yourself. And not just recovering yourself, begin to run. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. So there is we must run that we might obtain. It's a matter of a high calling. Now this one is not competing, it's not in the expression of the physical 100 meter dash. And you are running on the basis of the vision that have been revealed to you. There are, because the judgment is on the basis of what God has revealed to you. That's what the judgment is about. The judgment is not about what you have done. So if God, in this expression, we call it the emergent church, we call it the overcoming church, if God, in this expression, has taught us some things, we are going to be judged by them. Even the teachers shall be judged by what they teach. If, for example, I am teaching something and I know it's wrong, it's false doctrine, I'm just teaching it out of being puffed up, I will be judged by it. And that's the way it works. And so, in searching God, I use my heart diligently to search Him. If I don't know a thing, it's because I don't know it. And in the place of the mercy seat, God will abound upon me with mercy if I don't know it. And that's why I said, from eternity past to eternity future, it's about the mercy of God. It's about the cherubim standing on the basis of the mercy. And they look forward towards the mercy, because the same cherubim are launched out to fulfill and deploy to fulfill the cause of God all across the nations of the world. Now, so this race is a competition against that which God has revealed to you and taught you. This competition is against that which you have been convicted of and you decide to rebel. This race is put against that which God has told me. If I'm speaking a lot about the mystery of the throne and I don't go to God, oh God, these things you've revealed unto me, work it out in my life. Oh, work the character of the 24 elders in my life. Oh, grant me that I might come into the estate of the seven angels, that I might be able to pour, I might be qualified to stand on the sea of glass mingled with fire and pour and be received the vow and pour the vows upon the nation. Because it's by grace. Because I have known, I will cry. Because the revelation of the seven spirits before the throne, the spirit of wisdom, understanding. Because if you read Isaiah chapter 11, Dan, then you will see why these things were there, to be able to judge. So that the branch of Jesse will be able to judge. Oh, you seem to smile. I don't know if my wife is around. Will you just help me and get me the power bank? It seems this wants to shut off. Sweetheart, can you just get me the power bank if there's a power bank around you? Praise the Lord. So, the revelation Hallelujah. Just 1 minute. I'm sorry about that. I never knew that I was discharged. Okay, yeah, we're good to go now. So in Isaiah chapter 11, okay, fine, my brother has put it. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesus which shall stand as an answer of the people to, come, go up to verse 1. Okay, good. So go down to verse 2. Go down to verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. Verse 3. And shall make him. Because when you have all of this understanding, because you must have the understanding to judge. Lawyers don't go to court if they don't understand the law. All of those lightning you are seeing, thunderings you are seeing, all of those seven lamps before the throne you are seeing, and all of those things you are seeing that are emanating is to bring you to the estate where you can judge. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. What did the Bible say in verse 4? But unrighteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Verse 4, you skipped it. You skipped verse 4. Have I read verse 4? Yeah. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove. Because if you don't have righteousness, you will judge somebody who is poor. Somebody who is desirous to be better. You might make a mistake and use a sledgehammer on somebody who really have a sincere heart to want you to grow in the Lord. And you say, oh, you are just a wicked sinner. Oh, nonsense. The word of God came to you. You did not receive it. Oh, bam. But you'll be able to judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Brethren, this are the evolving matters that relates to the nations of the world. The church is the main menu, my brethren. Nothing else matters in the redemptive plan of God in this dispensation as bringing the church to the estate of maturity. Nothing else matters, because the church age will come and it will pass. The church age will pass. Then we will come in what we call the kingdom age. But even in the church age, we can enter into the kingdom age and live the kingdom life in all the ramifications. There's nothing that is setting the boundaries for us. Nothing said, no, don't be deceived. They say, oh, when you look at the kingdom age, you say it's far away, where the power of God is manifested, where you live as though Satan is not around. We can live that life now. I've explained that by the sea of glass that is frozen. I've also explained that by the sea of glass that is mingled with fire. We can live in that estate. Even now, we will press in. I always tell God, God, I want to press in. I want to press in. And it should be a genuine prayer, because the content and the authority and the beauty round about the throne is unspeakable. The other day we read from Revelation chapter 22, talking about some of the content from the throne, clear waters as crystals flowing from the throne. And the water comes in the midst of the tree of life. The tree of life. If you have the tree of life, you inherit all things. Praise the Lord. So, brethren, that's what Paul was talking about. Paul was not talking about being saved. He was not talking about deliverance from sin. He was talking about pressing forward, pressing into the high calling. We must be people that pray, competing with that which we have been shown. When we see the vision, we need to run. What did Habakkuk say? I hope this will not shut out. Okay. It seems my device, even with the power bank, but maybe. Habakkuk said, he said, we should read the vision. Can we get that scripture up? He said, we should read. He said, he that readeth should run. He said, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. That's a priestly ministry. Like as we are discussing now, we are writing the vision. As I'm talking with you now, I'm writing the vision. And according to the measure of God's grace upon me, I'm trying to make it plain upon the tables. that he may run that readeth it. As you are listening to me, you are reading it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, he shall speak and not lie. Every estate that we enter into in the expression of the vision of God, it shall come to pass. It shall be realized. When he says, for the vision is here for an appointed time, we want to push it forward. The appointed time is that when we enter into it, it shall not lie. It shall not lie. That estate in God, when we enter into it, it shall not lie. It shall be true. It shall be real. Because God does not lie. We shall see it manifest in our lives. The Bible talks about the manifestation of the source of God. And all, for real, the manifestation of the source of God, they shall be seen on this earth. Men with their 2 feet upon the earth, they shall see it. They shall know it. It shall be said that the tabernacle of God is now with men. It is real. Because it will not tarry. Though it appears in our eyes that it tarries, oh, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Brethren, the real object here is that he that readeth, that he may run that readeth it. That's what Paul is talking about. We cannot afford to be stagnant at any time in our spiritual life. We must run. Praise the Lord. So the emphasis of all that is associated and that about the throne is righteousness. It's righteousness. And why? Why is it righteousness? Is that the only people that can worship God is righteous, are the righteous people that, and that's why around the throne, the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, is keep emphasizing the robe of whites, the robe of whites, who that have washed their garments, because that's the only place our worship can be useful to God. That the people will be brought up who shall worship him. Praise the Lord. So that they that come around the throne, they must be in alliance with God in obedience, not in sin, not in rebellion, but in life, a people full of life. A people full of life. That is where God wants to bring us. And indeed, we will come there. Hallelujah. Because the instrument of faith is not as weak as the world thinks. The instrument of faith is strong. The instrument of faith is a strong weapon for our salvation. Hallelujah. I will just read 2 verses of scriptures, then we'll just pray. We'll probably just have 2 minutes. Psalm 89, from verse 14 to 15. He said, justice and judgment are the habitations of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy is there. Mercy is there. The embodiment of the throne, mercy and truth, shall go before. Truth speaking about the expression, the understanding and the expression of God's word. Truth is not seen physically as an object that is moving. Truth is not seen as an object that is moving, but truth is locked into some other things that when it is expressed, you see the virtue of truth. In the ark, truth is in the ark. You never see it because the mercy seat is over it. What you see is the mercy seat. Then you see the cherubs who have become the instrument to deploy mercy. That's what you see when you come to the holiest of all. You don't see the tables containing the commandment, which are also symbols of rebellion. You will never see it because it has been walked. Rebellion, if the people don't understand it, they become rebellious, like all of the people. And so it is closed. It is closed. It is closed. Mercy covers it, and you never see rebellion. You never see it because all of the items of redemption is mercy. He said, blessed is the people that know. You know, there's a blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed be the people. The joyful sound, the place of pleasure, the beauty of God, The going forth of his judgment around the throne, the lightnings, the thunderings, they are indeed beautiful. It is in the understanding of this truth that bettered forth the song of Moses in Revelation chapter 15. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, thou King of all saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify your name. Thou only art holy, all nations shall come and worship you. The song of Moses breaks forth because of the beauty and the glory of God. Praise the Lord.